This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
Praise be Jesus Christ. 4 minutes after the hour, it's Tuesday, September 21st. Good morning and welcome back to another hour of Morning Air on the Feast of the Apostle and Evangelist St. Matthew. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us across our great nation, coast to coast, here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Right off the top of the show here, I want to bring in my colleague, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, the Supreme Court announced yesterday it's going to hear arguments in this important abortion case coming up on December 1st. This could be a significant challenge to Roe v. Wade. What's the latest, Glenn?
Well, that's right, John. They've set a date so we can all pray for this, the 1st of December, to take a look at the case called Dobbs v. Jackson Women's Health. It'll decide the validity of a Mississippi law that bans abortion after 15 weeks at this point. Many think this could be what takes down Roe v. Wade. That's just one of a couple life stories in the news. Also, in response to the Texas law limiting an abortion after a baby's heartbeat is detected around 6 weeks of pregnancy or so, and we had in the news moments ago the first lawsuits filed against an abortion provider who blatantly bragged that he flouted the law there. The U.S. House, led by Nancy Pelosi, looking for a vote on Friday to try and make the law of the land allow abortion at any time. Republicans call it the Abortion on Demand Act. Democrats call it the Women's Health Protection Act. They're talking about the same thing. And again, that probably doesn't have the votes, thankfully, John, to make it through the Senate.
Yes, the attacks on life continue. In fact, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops is calling it the most radical bill of all time. So even if Roe v. Wade were to be overturned, Glenn, everything would go back to the states. So the battle will continue state by states, and states like New York, Illinois, California would still have lots of abortions available.
You know, and we had Bishop Brendan Cahill from Victoria, Texas on in the past hour talking about that. And what can we do? What can we pray for?
I think for us, it's very important to continue to trust in God and to try to be a light for the world and to shine the light on the value of human life as a gift of the Creator.
And again, good targets to pray for this Friday with the House looking at that bill, John, as well as, again, that Supreme Court date, December 1st.
Absolutely. Well, as always, thanks so much, Glenn. We'll see you a little bit
Absolutely.
Later. Yep. We start each hour, every day here on the show, giving thanks to our Lord. We begin in prayer through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on the show when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, coming up momentarily, International Catholic Evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina will be with us for our weekly Remember You Are Loved series to discuss what to do when your heart is homeless. And a little later, at the bottom of the hour, on this Feast of St. Matthew the Apostle and Evangelist, we'll talk about the meaning of this apostle, this evangelist, St. Matthew, and what we can learn from this former tax collector with Father James Searby. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more this hour right here on Morning Air. As we do every day at the beginning of the show, we have our power scripture from the Playbook of Life. Today's edition is from Philippians 4:13. The Apostle St. Paul writes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is Christ who strengthens me, who strengthens all of us. During these difficult times that we've been living through, during the pandemic, we have to always have a spiritual perspective, a Catholic perspective on everything that happens in our lives. It is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, who gives us the grace and he gives us the strength for everything that happens in our day-to-day, everyday lives. Nothing happens without his direct will or his permitting will. It's what we call divine providence. We have to have the type of faith that our Lord Jesus Christ is always, he's always with us. With Christ, we find strength, we find hope, joy, peace, and contentment, even in the most difficult, even in the most darkest of situations. It is the power of Christ that transforms hearts and frees minds oppressed by the discouragement of our present circumstances. And we always pray with great confidence, like we do in the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And now let's talk about love.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart is anywhere you are, anywhere you are, is home.
That was the legendary king of rock and roll, Elvis Presley, singing Home is Where the Heart Is. The lyrics go on to say, and my heart is anywhere you are. Anywhere you are is home. And yes, we've heard it many times before. Home is where the heart is. But what do you do when your heart is homeless? Let's talk about a sad, serious reality, a growing problem that's going on today, heart homelessness. We're now joined by international bilingual evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina to continue our weekly series, Remember, You Are Loved. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, teacher, trainer, writer, consultant, outreach developer, and the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com and host of Remember You Are Loved TV series. Martha, good morning. Welcome back to Morning Air. Always great to be with you. Thanks so much for bringing us yet another edition.
Good morning, John. You have me smiling here as I listen to Elvis Presley. That was beautiful.
Oh, yes. You know, that's a song that I think a lot of our listeners may not be familiar with. I know that Sarah, who's producing the show this morning here in studio, had never heard of this song. So it's interesting take by the great king of rock and roll, Elvis. And I think very appropriate to kind of set the tone for our discussion here today. Martha, what do you mean by heart homelessness?
Well, as Elvis Presley says in that song, right, home is where the heart is and my heart is anywhere you are. But a lot of people, who is that you? Who is that you that they're talking about? You know, are they talking about the Lord? Is they're talking about their loved one? Is it a romantic relationship? Is it their parents, their siblings? Is it, who is it? And because here's the thing, John, we were all created to be in relationship with one another. And as Albert Hubbard said at the turn of the last century, one's true home is where one's affections are centered. And what happens is that these affections, these connections that are crucial for living fully, we sometimes, you know, hear heart, home is where the heart is, right? Those connections sometimes are broken. Those affections don't have a place to be directed because our relationships have been broken, because we feel that we're not at home with anyone in any place. And some people are literally, physically, materially homeless, which a lot of times also makes the connections with other people more difficult because they're kind of roughing it, if you know what I mean. So we need to be cognizant of the fact that there are many people who are materially, literally, physically homeless. And there are a lot of people, and they might be sitting right next to you, working with you, or in your at your dining room table, or a friend on Facebook, or a family member 100 miles away or 1,000 miles away. There are a lot of people who are heart homeless because they don't know where they have lost the sense, let's put it that way, for a safe place where they can grow their relationships of love, where they can direct their affections, where they can feel that they can be themselves, where they feel emotionally safe and spiritually safe and physically safe. There are people, John, that I hear that are saying, politically, you know, I don't feel at home politically anymore because whatever, you know, party they may belong to or may have been affiliated with, they don't feel at home with anymore. I hear people who say, I don't feel spiritually at home anymore, like they don't recognize their parish or their church anymore. So I know that there are a lot of people that, besides being, and I can tell you some stories today if you'd like, physically homeless and what that means, they also don't feel at home anymore, even within their own circle of friends, with their own family, with their own coworkers, and even with society at large. And that is, that's not good.
Martha, how much do you think the pandemic that we've been living with for the last year and a half plus has affected people's spirits, people's hearts?
I think it's affected us greatly. If I have seen, and I have, that many people have extended themselves to help others in time of need and crisis, I've also seen that there's a certain kind of a hate indoctrination that seems to be going on. And it's not so subtle anymore. It's kind of in your face. And whether it's been over the last 18 years, 18 months or 9 months or 6 months, or maybe even over the last 5 years, it seems like people are on edge and they're at each other's throat. And so there's a lot of people who feel emotionally homeless and kind of love deprived and homesick even, you know, that with these prolonged social distancing, with people who are not being able to see their family. Some people who are being prevented from seeing their family, from spending time together. And if that goes on for a prolonged period of time, any good psychologist would tell you this, that if we are emotionally deprived for too long, the consequences can be long-term loneliness, depression, despondency, discouragement, even despair and disease. It might even affect our bodies and our minds in very negative ways. So yes, I've seen that. And I'm praying, John, I'm praying daily that this, that we recognize this more fully as a real problem and that we do things to make sure that we're not creating millions of heart homeless people.
And we're bringing this up because I think that the solution, the antidote to this homelessness is the Lord. St. Augustine wrote a long, long time ago, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O Lord. And I think that that speaks volumes to my heart. I mean, you can have it all. You can have fame, fortune, success, everything you want. If you don't have the Lord, you have nothing.
That's absolutely right. I love that passage from St. Augustine. And that's the idea that we rest in the Lord. And the Lord actually talks a lot about home and about the heart. And there are many scripture passages, I can name a few, where he talks about us being at home with him. And he says, for example, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it's kind of like a safe place, like a love zone in which we can rest in the Lord. And of course he adds, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you're thinking, well, that's a contradiction. Well, the Lord, sometimes the way he sees things and does things in our lives is exactly the opposite of what we would imagine the world doing. We also see where the Lord talks about having actually a home, a place that he's preparing, that his father has, and that he's preparing when he says in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my father's house. He says, in my father's house, there are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to take you there. And so we need to believe that. We need to long for that. We need to prepare for that. And we need to be detaching in an interesting way. We need to be detaching from this passing home here on earth, John, so as to attach more and more to our eternal dwelling place. So I like to say that we need to get ready to die so that we can get ready to live forever. And to even here on earth, if we live another 5, 50 years, however many, how are we resting in the Lord? And how are we bringing other people who are heart homeless? How are we bringing them to rest in the Lord, as you said, And as St. Augustine said,
Martha, there are many scripture verses that support this idea, the importance of the heart. And I think the one where Jesus says, where your heart is, there is your treasure. To me, that one really, really hits home because, I mean, if your treasure is about making money and being successful, then that's where your heart is. But if your treasure is the Lord, then that's where your heart will be.
That's absolutely right. I love that passage, Matthew 6:21. I think it's also in Luke 12:34, I think. And he says, you know, where your treasure is, there also is your heart. So I think the question that I'd like to propose that we all think about this week is, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Where is your heart at home? And is God your greatest pursuit and treasure, your portion and your lot? Are you becoming excellent at receiving and giving love from God and to your neighbor? Is that your life's work, to be a love giver and a love recipient, to be a love messenger, to be an expert at noticing other people, an expert at caring about other people, an expert at finding out in the eyes of another whether they are homeless or whether they are at home in God? And when I mention those eyes, that reminds me, John, of a passage that you might have heard from Pope Benedict the 16th, when he wrote in Deus Caritas Est on the love of God. He said that we should extend to others the gaze of love that they are longing for, that people crave for. And a lot of times we're not so good at doing that. And we need to become, like I say, experts in love giving and in love receiving. And that is one thing that even when you're talking, say, to a homeless person on the street, when they see that in your eyes there's love, you can engage them, you can talk about them, you could talk with them, and they'll share things with you that teach you a lot of things that you wouldn't have known had you not given them that love that they crave. Let me give you that quote from Benedict, because I like it so much. He says that love of neighbor is shown to be possible in the way that Jesus speaks about it. And he says, going beyond exterior appearances, I perceive in others an interior desire for a sign of love, of concern. This I can offer them, not only through organizations intended for such purposes, he says, but seeing with the eyes of Christ, I can give to others much more than their outward necessities. I can give them the look of love which they crave. Which, by the way, I did recently. Within the last couple of months, I've met a couple of homeless people. I can call them, for privacy purposes, just call them ZD and DD. And it was a beautiful exchange, only about 15 to 20 minutes with each one. One in her 20s or 30s, the other one in her 70s. One living on the streets by choice, sort of. The other one living in her car for now after an abusive relationship that she walked away from. One with her belongings in her car, John, while the other one has her belongings in a storage unit. One has a job but can't afford rent. The other one has Social Security, but she doesn't want to pay rent. One showers and changes clothes at the gym while the other one uses wipes and uses, listen to this, she buys used clothes, John, $10 for 10, 10 for 10. And she uses them and then she throws them away because it's cheaper than paying for the laundromat. One applied for a higher paying job where she works, while the other one is not sure she wants to apply for subsidized housing. And when I was talking to each of them, I realized they're homeless, at least for the time being. And that's when I also got to thinking, I wonder if their heart is homeless because it doesn't have a place to rest. And can it rest in thee, O Lord? And can it rest in me too, O Lord? I said to myself, can their hearts rest at least for the next 15 to 20 minutes in somebody who notices them, who gave them the gaze of love, who is interested in their names, in their history, in their background? I found out one has an alcoholic parent. The other parent is diseased. One is from Arkansas. The other one's from New York. One has rheumatoid arthritis. The other one has identity issues. One likes to make jewelry. The other one is a baker. You can find out a lot, John, about people if you take the time to give them a place in your heart. A home in your heart.
Absolutely. And I think, Martha, at the end of the day, the Lord wants our heart. And I think that's why through St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, that's who I was trying to think of, we receive this beautiful image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. In fact, I have the Holy Card here in front of me. as a reminder that he wants our heart. He wants us to be close to his sacred heart. And I think it's related to what we're talking about here.
Absolutely. St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, and she, the Lord told her that love is not loved, speaking of his own self. So God wants our love in return for his love, love for love. And so does he want us to love others, to give love for love. Let's cut back on the hate indoctrination. Let's cut back on the animosity. Let's cut back on the aggressiveness. Let's be better at loving others. Let's not judge everybody so quickly. I saw this whole Twitter conversation. She ended up deleting it, but it was a professor of microbiology or biology. And she was saying that her in-laws now have their vaccination card. And she was so shocked but happy. And people started saying, you better make sure that it's true, that it's not a fake, that they didn't buy it online. And she's like, oh yeah, I hadn't thought about that. And I thought to myself, here she's talking about her in-laws who want to see the grandchildren. And she, and now people are putting in her head that maybe it's fake. And I'm thinking, and then she deleted it, thank God. Let's not be haters. Let's be lovers. Let's not be opposers. Let's be friends. Let's not be enemies. Let's be in the walk toward God and sanctity and holiness. Let's be in it together. Don't be ugly. Be loving. Don't be hateful. Be loving. Don't be indifferent. Be loving. Don't be shy, I would say to those of you who are. Be love outgoing. Don't be afraid. Be love daring. And don't feel lonely. Anyone, John, who might be listening to us, don't be lonely. God is at your side. Don't feel abandoned. God is dwelling inside. And don't feel undeserving. God is preparing a place for you in heaven. And don't be hopeless, because you're going to have a tremendous eternal homecoming.
Martha, as always, thanks so much for being with us. Real quickly, where can our listeners find you if they want to invite you to their parish or to watch your TV series?
You can find me at rememberyouareloved.com and at marthafernandezsardina.com. And John, my brother, my friend, remember, you are loved.
You are loved as well. Thanks so much, Martha Fernandez Sardina, the founder of rememberyouareloved.com. We're going to take a break. When Morning Air continues, Father James Searby will join us to talk about the feast of St. Matthew, the apostle and evangelist that we are celebrating today. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this short timeout.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, that's 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, today, the Catholic Church celebrates the feast of St. Matthew, the apostle and evangelist. Although relatively little is known about the life of St. Matthew, the tax collector, the account he wrote of Christ's ministry, traditionally considered to be the first of the four Gospels, is of great value to our Catholic Church, particularly in its verification of Jesus as the Messiah. St. Matthew must have been quite surprised when Jesus walked up to him and said, "Follow me." And now joining us to talk about this feast that we're celebrating today of St. Matthew is Father James Searby, the parochial vicar of St. Timothy Catholic Church in Chantilly, Virginia. Father Searby has a podcast called Holiness for the Working Day. Father Searby, welcome to Morning Air. Great to be with you for the first time.
Great to be with you too, John. How are you?
Doing well, Father. Before we talk about this feast day and what we can learn from St. Matthew, can you give us a little thumbnail sketch about your vocation to the priesthood and your evangelization ministry?
Oh, sure, John. I was ordained 16 years ago in 2005, and I'm from New York originally. I'm from Queens, New York, but moved to Virginia when I was a kid. And throughout the time of studies and everything, went to the University of Dallas. I just, you know, you wanted that success. I can actually relate a lot with Matthew. I wanted that financial success. I wanted to be somebody, the typical American thought. And I had many different jobs, mostly in marketing. I even worked with Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus in Manhattan for a time. Yeah, so I did entertainment marketing. I was with, you know, it's in live entertainment. But it was there was always, there's something more, you know. And finally, the Lord just, he hit me over the head, really. There was that desire for the something more until finally I went to confession one day and a priest said, have you ever thought of being a priest? And I don't, you know, I mean, obviously it's a thought that every Catholic man probably has, but in that moment, it was just this clarion call. And from then on, nothing satisfied other than that thought until finally I just said, all right, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want? And I went to the seminary in Philadelphia at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary. And here I am now in the Diocese of Arlington.
And you're very fervent about evangelization. I know that this is a very strong part of your ministry. You also have a podcast called Holiness for the Working Day. Tell us about the podcast.
Yeah, it was interesting. The title comes from a scene from Henry V, where Henry says, in response to a desire for them to surrender before the Battle of Agincourt, he says, "We are but warriors for the working day." And just, you know, kind of trudging through the daily battle. And I said, you know what, we want holiness for the working day. And it all came around because a young Marine was on his way to Iraq and asked me if I would put my homilies up online so that he could hear the same homilies that his family was hearing. And when he came, I started to do that, just put it online for him. When he came back, he said, I was under heavy fire. We were bunkered down in Iraq. And I popped in my headset and I was listening in one ear to your homily, and it got me through that battle. And as I looked at a picture of my family, and when he told me that, I said, if I can do that for one soldier, one Marine, or one person just trudging through the trenches of daily life, I'm going to do that. So the podcast really is, it's homilies, it's classes, it's talks, it's meditations, just to be able to help people to live their holiness in the practical everyday ways of daily life.
Well, we're going to talk about St. Matthew here in a moment, but I know that so many of our listeners, I know this reporter went through a similar experience of wanting the successes in the world. I wanted to be an ESPN Sports Center sports anchor. That was my dream. And obviously, the Lord had other plans, and I was able to be a sports reporter and anchor for many years, never at ESPN, but nevertheless, God had other plans, and he took me out of that world and took all that training and put it to good use to work in Catholic media, specifically with Relevant Radio. So it's sort of amazing how, you know, we make plans, God laughs, and he has other plans for us.
And always makes them greater. He has this ability to magnify the gifts he's given us when we put them at his service. So they're even more appealing to us. They're more fulfilling.
Absolutely. As you reflect back on your priesthood now, 16 plus years, do you feel that you could see the hand of the Lord every step of the way as you look backwards?
In everything. And even the times where I thought he wasn't there, I look back and say, oh, there you were. So we always, hindsight is definitely 20/20 in that. But when we trust, it's just amazing. St. Matthew did the exact same thing.
Well, let's talk about the feast day that we're celebrating today. Priests wear red in Mass, and it's a big feast day whenever we can celebrate one of the apostles. Who was Matthew before Jesus chose him to follow him?
We always know him as the tax collector, of course. And it's interesting. I think we need to understand what the tax collecting was. When the Romans took over the Holy Land in 6 AD, even Tacitus, the famous historian, the Roman historian, said the taxes were so bad that it was the main cause that led to any uprising that took place. And there were two different kinds of taxes. So there was the direct tax. Those were like agents of the imperial treasury from Rome would come over, and those were the ones that taxed the landowners. And that was at least 25% of their product they had to pay in taxes. Then there was an indirect tax. That's what St. Matthew collected. And those were like import duties, local customs. And so they would be at bridges and crossroads, any entry point. So Matthew was in Capernaum, which was a major commerce center of the time. And they would sit there at their customs post and they would take these taxes. But what they would do is they would skim some off the top. So if they had to take 20% of whatever the take was, then they would take 25 or 30. And then they would keep that 5 or 10% for themselves. So not only were they working for a hostile pagan country or empire that was controlling the Holy Land, but they were also stealing from their own people. And that's really why they were the most loathed of all of the people in society.
What would be the equivalent in today's world to the tax collectors of Matthew's time?
Oh, I don't know. I think that kind of, I'm right across the river from Washington, so I can tell you that. I've learned that anything you say about today's world like that is going to be politicized. So let's just say, think of the people in public service that you loathe the most, and that that was kind of what Matthew was, but it was much more personal because the towns were small, so you actually knew who Matthew was. It wasn't like this anonymous face from some government organization. It was someone that you interacted with, had to interact with, and they had Matthew had a fresh smile on his face while you were sitting there doling out your money, just angry at him for taking it.
I'm looking at today's gospel, Father. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. And it was just that simple. He just said yes, got up, and followed the Lord.
Yeah, it's funny. When you ask me, people often ask priests, and I wish they would ask everybody, but they often ask priests, "What's your vocation story?" And when you're first ordained, I think it's like, well, I did this and I did that. And you're thinking back on your life. But Matthew, remember, is writing this years later. His vocation story, the details are unimportant to Matthew, because what's important now is that he follows the Lord, that he's a friend of Christ, that he's witnessed the resurrection. So his hindsight of looking back is, yeah, I was a tax collector and Jesus called me and here I am now. And it really, that's all the important that there is.
It must have been hard to leave everything, and yet Matthew trusted the Lord and said yes. He responded to the call. That's a great example for all of us who are listening.
I think he saw, and we have to realize this, and anyone who's had an encounter with the Lord, we know when you see the Lord face to face, something changes. I'll never forget many years ago when I was a seminarian, I had an encounter, a face-to-face encounter, and I met Pope John Paul II. And when he looked me in the eye, I saw Christ. And the look in his eye, and that he did that, the beckoning gesture that John Paul would famously do, you know, to the crowds. He looked me in the eye and he just beckoned. And that was it. Whatever you want. That's what I want to do. I'm here. I'm 100% in. That's what Matthew experienced, obviously par excellence, within the Lord's eyes. And so that's really all there needs to be.
Absolutely. In fact, I'd like to invite our listeners, if you've answered the call to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in your own respective way, in whatever way the Lord has called you, if you have a story you want to share with us, or perhaps you have a question for Father James Searby, who's our guest today, talking about the feast of St. Matthew the Evangelist and the so important evangelist of our times, for it's still relevant today, his message in this day and age. We're going to take a short break, Father, as we continue our conversation here with Father James Searby. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. 'Cause I wanna dance with the Highland Girls.
44 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us as we continue our conversation with Father James Searby, the parochial vicar at St. Timothy Parish in the Diocese of Arlington in Northern Virginia. We're talking about the apostle and evangelist St. Matthew on this feast day. And before the break, we were talking about the call of Matthew. Father, in today's gospel, we see that Matthew invited Jesus home for a feast. And the scribes and the Pharisees were not too happy with him. They were criticizing him. And our Lord had some pretty strong words for them.
Yeah, our Lord never shrieks back. It's interesting. He's always kind, but he's not always nice. Niceness is kind of a lack of fortitude, and Jesus just is willing to face them, to stand before them, and to tell them the way it is. And it's interesting that the Pharisees were also upset with Matthew, because Matthew took taxes for the Romans, but the Pharisees also were responsible in many ways for the religious tax of the temple. And so they were competing tax takers. There was three different taxes that the people needed to pay. And so they were competing power. And Jesus is able to put them right in their place and tell them exactly what it is that their focus needs to be, that he is here for them, for the weakest, for the people who are the most in need. And the Pharisees ultimately are those people, but they reject the Lord.
Father Searby, what do you think that we can learn from what Jesus did and said to these Pharisees?
I think the first thing that we can do is allow ourselves to be affected by that. Allow ourselves, like, he's speaking to us. He's turning to us and challenging us to see our own need for him. And the Pharisees were not able to see that. So the Pharisees are a good foil. Every time they're against something, we need to be for it. Every time they're for something, we probably need to be against it.
Father Searby, St. Matthew became a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can learn so much from St. Matthew. Can you give us a few spiritual lessons that you think we can draw from this great saint and evangelist?
Yeah, I think something that would really be helpful is Matthew was able to know what money could buy. He had it. He had plenty of money, but he was also very wise. He knew what money could buy, and he knew what it couldn't buy. And so Matthew started to focus. When he encounters Jesus, he really sees his end, what the ends of things are, that he sees in Jesus' eyes the eternal. He sees something he was not able to buy. And so I think a question that we can ask ourselves is, what is it that we fear first? Because we're immersed in fear when we don't have Christ. And so, you know, I think some of the biggest fears we have is a fear of rejection, a fear of abandonment, a fear that we're not going to have meaning. And so Matthew was able to realize money can't overcome those things. Money can't take away rejection. It can't take away abandonment. I can't, to quote the Beatles, you can't buy me love. And what he encounters in Jesus' eyes and in that moment of encounter with him is something that goes far beyond money. So what is it that we desire? What are your greatest needs? Is it intimacy? Is it hope? Is it a acceptance? Is it just a deeper peace in the middle of the rat race of your daily life? You know, we're listening right now. Many people are driving to work right now. What is it that you're going to work for? Perhaps it's to make money and to be really successful, but maybe it's for your family, for your loved ones, for someone that's sick, for a deeper sense of fulfillment that will come with what you can do with that money to be able to help others. And that's what Matthew really was able to see. So ultimately, what is it we need to do spiritually? I think we need to say, what's my end game? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What is this? What is this activity that I'm doing, and what will I do with the successes that I have from it? And Matthew is able to walk away from the customs post,
because you realized money was not going to give him what it is he wanted and really needed in his life.
And money in itself is not bad, even in today's world. Making a lot of money is not necessarily a bad thing. It's the love of money. It's making money your God. Can you explain to us that understanding that our faith brings us?
Absolutely. Anything that becomes a false god, so money, honor, power, pleasure, all of those things are all goods. It's good to be able to have those things. And as Catholics, we embrace that. I mean, today's a feast day. We should feast. That's pleasurable. But when they start to take the place of God in our hearts, in our minds, when we start to think, when I start to pray to those things, what's prayer? It's a dialogue. It's a conversation of love. When I start to dialogue with those things and I forget the Lord, that's where I can know, okay, that it's taken a disordered place in my heart. And so to be able to turn to the Lord when we have those deeper desires for those things, allow him to fulfill it, now rightly orders money and power and honor and pleasure. And then we can really use them well. I mean, money, obviously, in the scriptures, for instance, in the Acts of the Apostles, they often speak of the collection for the poor in Jerusalem. Money is a necessity, but it's always at the service of something greater. And so we can ask, it's like, if I have this money, if I have this pleasure, whatever it is, what is it serving that is greater? Is it serving the Lord? Is it serving others?
I was thinking about the Green Bay Packers. They did win a football game last night, and I remember the legendary coach, Vince Lombardi, who used to say, God, family, Green Bay Packers, and he was really trying to give us a pecking order of priorities that still that applies to every one of us. Can you talk about the importance of priorities, God, our family, and then our vocation, which includes money?
Exactly. When things are rightly ordered, which is great, then we actually are able to love them in their proper way. I know here in Northern Virginia, there's a lot of members of the military. God bless them. And so many will say it's God, family, country. And many times when we take something out of its proper order, then it becomes disordered and it starts to hurt things. So we see that even today in just the political conversations we've been having, or arguments maybe, people are putting politics above family. And it hurts family life. And so when we look and say, okay, if I have God as my end-all and be-all, God as the focus, that's going to rightly order. Then how does God call me to love him? Through my vocation. And then through that vocation, I'm then able to love lesser things, my job, my football team, even my school. Sometimes I notice people on the backs of their cars, they have stickers that say what school they went to. It's they're looking for their identity, maybe in those type of things, and say, where am I trying to derive my identity? Is it first from God, then from my vocation, my family, perhaps, then the lesser things? And when we're able to do that, then those means by which we live that well, money, etc., is then ordered, and they don't control me, and then I can find a deeper happiness even when I don't have the money.
Father Searby, back to today's gospel, our Lord, speaking to the Pharisees, says to them, quote, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have come to call the righteous, but sinners. Very powerful words that we can meditate on today.
Absolutely. That need, especially today, for mercy. Local news where I'm from is national political news. So it's the only thing you ever see. And I think right now in our country, particularly, we need an immense amount of mercy. People are calling for justice everywhere. And the Pharisees wanted that. Justice against the tax collectors, justice against the prostitutes or whoever it was that they were bashing at the moment. And Jesus says, no, we need mercy. It's through the lens of mercy that real justice, divine justice, will be done. And so today, maybe at work, when you get home, who needs to receive this mercy? And when we're able to give it with a smile, then we're able to do amazing things. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted to do. That's how they will encounter Christ today, through our mercy.
Absolutely. Father Sirby, how does the love of Christ bring us that much needed peace, that strength, that forgiveness, and that mercy that you just described?
Well, primarily because it's not ours. If I'm trying to muster my own mercy, my own love, it's limited. And I know that limitation. And we can feel that limitation. And other people can too, even though they might not bring it up. When we have the love of God, when we're loving with God's love, when we're loving with a gospel charity, then that love is not limited. And actually, it takes a lot less effort on our part. We don't have to muster that effort. It's given to us as a gift. It flows naturally from us. Like when I said before, when I met John Paul II, I saw in his eyes not a man that loves. I saw the love of Jesus Christ, which was flowing from him. And so that didn't drain him. It enlivened him as it enlivened me. And that's what God's kind of mercy will do for us.
I've said it here on the show many, many times, the words of St. John Paul II, it is not enough to know Christ. We must introduce him to others. How can we share that peace, that forgiveness, that mercy with our friends and our relatives, with others?
Really, today, I think, with joy, with a real smile. And that's really important because we take things very seriously, and there's a lot of seriousness. I recently was talking to someone. I said, it reminds me of that scene from the second Ghostbusters movie where there was just this evil slime that was underneath the city and it was pulling everybody's joy out of them. And people were just getting angry and mean at each other. I think today, with a little bit of just joy and putting a smile on our face, is a wonderful way of being able to do that. And especially when we have to wear masks, then smile with our eyes and really show people the joy of Christ. And that's what Matthew was able to do.
Well, Father, I really appreciate you coming on with us this morning here to talk about St. Matthew, the apostle and the evangelist. Where can our listeners find your Holiness for the Working Day podcast?
Holiness for the Working Day is available anywhere you can find podcasts, especially on Apple Podcasts and Spotify.
Thanks so much, Father James Searby, the parochial vicar of St. Timothy Catholic Church in Chantilly, Virginia. Thank you, Father.
Thanks, John.
Now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called I've Come to Help, by Steve Goodyear. You may remember the old Flip Wilson routine when someone asked the comic about his religion. He answered, I'm a Jehovah's bystander. A Jehovah's bystander, remarked his friend. I've never heard of a Jehovah's bystander. Flip said, well, they asked me to be a witness, but I didn't want to get involved. In these troubled times, I think Edmund Burke is right. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil, he says, is for good men to do nothing. We can complain about injustices, we can lament the suffering of the world and even feel sorry for the helpless plight of others, or we can do what we can, even if it's only little. Theodore Roosevelt read a book by New York newspaperman Jacob Riis titled How the Other Half Lives. Now, we often think of the other half as living in luxury. The other half are those who are powdered and pampered, the rich and famous movers and shakers. But the book did not describe the wealthiest few of society. Instead, it described the slums of the city, with all its vice and crime. Families living in poverty and fear, too afraid to leave their homes after dark. The other half, said Riis, were the poor among us. Theodore Roosevelt was moved to action. He went at once to the newspaper office where the author worked, but Riis was not in. Roosevelt left his card and wrote upon it, have read your book and have come to help. He did not say, have read your book and have come to discuss, or have read your book and have come to compliment you on your writing. He said, have read your book and have come to help. I am only one, but I am still one. I cannot do everything, but I can still do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. That from 19th century writer Edward Everett Hale. He speaks to me today. Luke 10:33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him.
much, Glenn. And again, I want to remind you that you can always download Glenn's Story Corner or any Morning Air show or any segment that you want to share with others. All you have to do is go to the Relevant Radio app, go to Shows on Demand to download our podcasts on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. It's very easy and it only takes a moment. If you have a story idea, send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. And don't forget to join Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America with all your prayers and petitions, 7 p.m. tonight, 7 p.m. Central, every night of the week. And that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for Gabby, Sarah, the whole Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God loves you. We'll see you tomorrow. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.